book of Romans, chapter 12. We do want to say a special welcome to all the guests this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we hope we don't scare you away. Hope you'll think about coming back again sometime soon, okay? We try to be friendly and try to encourage you, and hope that the fellowship, the study of God's Word, will be an encouragement to you, as no doubt it is able to do. We have been studying through the book of Romans for I think 2.5, maybe 3 years now, and we are in chapter number 12 right now, and specifically we got down through the first part of verse 17 last week. We're going to pick up with chapter 12 in Romans. We'll read down from verse 17 to 21 and see if we can't finish the chapter this morning. Let's follow along with me at verse 17, Romans 12 and verse 17. He says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can enjoy your word together as a family of believers in this local community. And we pray that as we have just now read your word, and we'll be discussing it for the next little bit here, that we would take these things very seriously, realizing that this is not just what I say or even what the Apostle Paul says, but what you say. This is your insight, your view of how we as believers in this dispensation of grace are to convey the reality of your grace to the world around us that desperately needs the blood of Christ. We thank you, God, that your word has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we indeed have life and righteousness, his righteousness, by simple faith in his shed blood. And we do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me just review a couple of things here as we continue in chapter number 12. I trust that you will recall that when you're in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, that the Apostle Paul is now taking 11 chapters of doctrine, and he is telling us how to put it into practice in the details of life. One of the most famous verses in the book of Romans, of course, is chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's in chapter 12 of the 12 of Romans that the Apostle Paul really begins to detail how it is that our identity in Christ, which we learned about back in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and how our identity as members of the body of Christ, rather than Israel, that would be chapter 9, 10, 11, it's in Romans chapter number 12 that he is teaching us how to take that information and render faithful service. If you will notice once again, what are the last two words of verse 1? The last two words, what are they? So it's service based upon what? Reason. It's service based upon the ability to reason. Reasonable service. Service that's based upon the ability to think through the doctrine. Listen, it's impossible to render reasonable service if you do not understand your identity in Christ. It's impossible to render service that's based upon reason, thinking through, walking by faith in who you are in Christ, if you don't even know who you are in Christ. Understand that? So the whole issue of reasonable service, when you're in chapter number 12, you're not all the way back at chapter number 1. You've been through 11 chapters of doctrine. You've learned about who you are in Christ. You learned about who you're not in Christ, okay? You're not Israel. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ, the agency that God is forming in the dispensation of grace to occupy the heavenly places. And you've learned that you are not only in Christ, but that Christ is your life. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit that takes His Word and operates it inside of us, right? So when you get to chapter number 12, It's service based upon a walk of faith in your identity in Christ. All right? And we've gone through, again, verses all the way down through verse 17. And the Apostle Paul has given us details here that are just so practical. But frankly, without the life and energy and power of Christ in us, none of us could do these things. All right? It takes a supernatural divine power for these things to be a reality in our lives. For example, look over to verse 14. Let me just give you a couple of things here, review real quick. He says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Question, do you always do that? How come? Because we got the flesh, you know? So, I mean, we're talking about a divine power working in the believer to do this. Look at verse 16. We studied verse 16 in detail last week. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do we all do that? Why not? Yeah, that's the bottom line, because we have the flesh. We make choices that aren't consistent with who we are in Christ. Now, what choice would Christ make in us? To be of the same mind. He'd make the right ones, okay? So I'm saying that we can read quickly through each of these things and just kind of skim the surface, and it's really not going to benefit us. We need to slow down and kind of think through not just how these things apply in life, but frankly, how difficult it is to apply these in life, in the details of life. Do y'all understand what it means to be envious? You ever felt like getting even? How about getting revenge? Have you ever played the victim? What's that mean, to play the victim? Woe is me! You know, why is everybody against me, kind of a thing. And you look at life and the things that are happening to you, and you feel like just everybody, including God, is against you because things just keep going wrong. When you read passages like what we're going to read, what we've already read and we're going to read here, you see that as a believer, walking by faith in our identity in Christ, there is never a reason to play the victim. There is never a reason to seek revenge. There is never a reason to be envious. Whoa. You know? There is never a reason to say, I have my rights! All those things. Isn't that what hits the headlines all the time? This group is claiming their rights. This group is playing the victim. This group is seeking to get revenge. This group wants equal airtime. See, all the things that the world claims, all the things that they pursue to try to gain meaning, purpose, identity, influence, power, none of that stuff applies to you and me as believers. Because do you already have an identity? What is your identity? In Christ. Who are you? Come on, convince me. Who are you? Do you believe that? That's right. If you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are a saint of the Most High God. That's what you are. How long will you be that?
Forever.
Until you act up after church? On the way home in the car? Yeah. That's right. You're a saint of the Most High God, and it has nothing to do with your conduct. It has nothing to do with your practice, your walk. You're a saint of the Most High God. Being a saint has to do with identity. God made you dead to sin and alive unto Himself. He set you apart unto Himself. He sees you as a saint of Himself. See that? So, as you read down through these passages, we find that, wow, rather than when a situation comes back, look for example, look at verse 17. We really could pick up here. He says, recompense to some men evil, just the ones that deserve it. I mean, that's how we view it, right? Well, some men deserve evil, so those guys that can... But that verse says, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's tough to do. Because in your emotion and in your thinking, especially when we're heading into a political season, you know, right? You know, you want to render evil for evil. Man, get that guy, kind of a thing. That verse says, render to no man. We won't have time. We really encourage questions, and I really do just ask afterwards, but we just won't have time if we're going to get through all this. Well, that verse says, render to no man evil for evil. What do you have to do that verse? You have to do what I just did. You have to stop and be quiet and just relax and let the Word of God stabilize, strengthen the inner man when you feel that evil coming from your flesh that wants to render back to evil. You have to just, wait a minute. You just have to stop. It takes a supernatural divine power that your flesh and my flesh does not have in the flesh. So what's the power? The Word of God. Who is the power? The indwelling Holy Spirit. See that? The only way you can, as that verse says, render to no man evil for evil. So we're not seeking revenge. We're not seeking to get the guy back. Does that take power? It sure does. It takes a change of thinking. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. How would the world respond? Render evil for evil. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. With what? How do you renew your mind? What renews our mind? The Word of God. I suspect, at least I know in my own case, that when I am in a situation where I want to get even, I know what the solution is. I know I got to stop and say, wait a minute. God, your view of this situation right now is rather than seeking to get even, is just don't render evil. I have to talk to the Lord about that, right? And I don't hear the Lord audibly talking back to me because He doesn't do that today. Okay? Is that clear? All right? Someone say, I heard the Lord talk to me. You're not hearing Him speak in your ears like Isaiah heard Him. You read the Old Testament prophets, they heard God in their ears. God's not talking that way today, despite what they say out there. God speaks to you through the pages of His Word by means of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by what? The Word of God. Okay? So, but you do talk to the Lord, and He does talk back to you. And I don't mean that in a negative way. He does talk back to you. How? Because the verses are right here. That's why you got to get the words in your inner man, and you got to think through those verses. Render to no man evil for evil. So as a situation happens, someone renders evil to you, the tendency of your flesh is to render evil back. What stops that from happening? That verse right there. That verse says, render to no man evil. Okay, Lord, instead of giving back evil, what could I render to this guy? I'm asking you, what can I give to this guy? Right, exactly. What if I render grace instead of evil? That'd be a walk of faith, right? And what would that say to the guy? It might make him more mad, by the way, but you know what he's seeing? He's not seeing you, he's seeing Christ in you. See that? Now, we talked briefly about that verse last time. I want to move on quickly because we covered some of that last time. Look at the next one. It says, provide things. What's that next word there? Honest. To everybody except who? The government. Okay? Another tough one here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, why do that? Well, let's think of it the opposite way. Why would someone want to be dishonest? What's the motive? What's the intent of dishonesty? What is it?
Personal gain.
Personal gain. Greed. What else? What's that? Just to save face. All those things. Personal gain. Or I'm trying to hide something because I'm afraid someone will think ill of me. There's a number of reasons why people do things dishonestly. When that verse says, provide things honest in the sight of all men, how come we as believers should actually do that? Let me ask you this way. Do we have anything to hide? See, we don't anymore. And even if we did, it's already been exposed by God at the cross of Calvary, right? As believers, we really don't have anything to hide. In fact, as vessels, broken vessels, who is it that we want to be seen? Christ, exactly, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So when a situation comes up and we have the opportunity to either be dishonest or to be honest, what would a walk of faith do? It would say, you know what? I've got nothing to hide. There's nothing, you know? Who you see is who you get. I'm a saint of the Most High God is how you want to do it, right? It's interesting, this idea of honest. Watch this. Let me have you look at an example of this over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 real quick. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're not going to look at all the context and so forth. You'll have to go back and read it in your own, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Corinthians and some saints from Macedonia, who have gathered together and were, gathering together a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish remnant out of Israel that had trusted Christ in early Acts. And they remember, they sold all that they had. Remember that? So they became poor. Why? Because the kingdom didn't show up. It was delayed because of the present dispensation of grace. So they became poor. And the Apostle Paul in Romans indicated that it was the responsibility of the Gentiles to take care of their carnal needs, right? So Paul is spreading the word out among the Gentile churches that you guys need to help these folks. So churches of Macedonia, and then here Corinth, churches of Achaia, they're doing so. So they're gathering together this gift. And look what the Apostle Paul, look at what he says. Start at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19. It says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, that is the support, right, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this. I'm at verse 20 now. That no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for, there it is, honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. See what he's doing there? Paul is already traveling, and his group's already traveling with a substantial gift, and he's going to go down to Corinth, and they're going to add whatever the Corinthians want to add to the thing, and then they've got to take that down to Jerusalem. What's Paul's concern? Yeah, there's going to be the accusation made at some point that Paul is in this just for the money. There are all kinds of accusations made against Paul, but this is going to be one of them. So what he does is that he makes sure that everything that is done is completely above board so that everybody can see it, so that when those accusations are made, there'll be other witnesses to say, no, Paul didn't take that money, all right? In fact, in certain situations, he himself doesn't even travel with it. He actually says he's going to send somebody else with it and so forth, all right? So what I'm saying is, did you see the principle here is that it's right to provide for honest things in the sight of all men. There's just no reason to deceive. There's just no reason, all right? Are finances a tough area to be honest in? How come? Because the IRS exists. Okay. Perhaps that might change politically sometime in the future, depending on who gets... Anyway, that's not a whole issue, right? But why is it that it's tough, especially... Because Paul, in the context, is talking about finances there. Why is it tough, especially with finances, to be so honest? What? It comes and goes. Right, exactly. Why else? Why is it so tough? What's that? More goes than comes. That's right. Okay. Why else is it so hard with finances to be... What's that? It's necessary. And how do people tend to view finances? I'm talking about the world. There's the world. Power, status, influence. They asked, was it Rockefeller or some of those rich guys? They asked him, how much is enough money? And he said, a little bit more. You know, there's this view, the people that, not everybody by any means, but the idea, the concept is that money is going to give me purpose and meaning in life, wealth, reason for living, and happiness. And it won't really do any of that stuff. It'll bring all kinds of problems potentially and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with having money. You understand that? Paul says, look over to second, let me just get off on this real quickly. And I got to get back on track here. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Watch this. 1 Timothy 6:17. About, since we're talking about finances here, finances is an important subject. It's not our subject today, but it is an important topic in everybody's life. Learning to be responsible financially, and it is where Paul says providing things honest. He uses that example of finances. All right, people will blame you about finances. They'll try to find fault with you as a believer's finances. So do everything above board. Watch what Paul says about being rich. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 6. Did I say 1 Timothy 6? Verse 17. Watch this. Charge them that are rich. Amen. Find out who the rich guy in your church is and charge him. That's what the government wants to do. That's obviously not what that verse says. Look at this. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they ought to not be rich because they're out of the will of God if they have money. See, it doesn't say that either. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Is there anything wrong with having money? What's the potential temptation if you have it? To be high-minded, right? See? And he says, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Riches are indeed uncertain because the economy can change at any time. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with having money, It's just you got to be aware of the potential, if you have money, to be high-minded. You think you're someone and so forth, and you're putting your confidence in it, and it's uncertain. It won't give you eternal life, right? It really won't give you peace. So anyway, just keep that in the idea of your mind about one of the things when he says provide things honest is in the area of your finances. But is that the only thing? Is that the only area that we should provide for honest things? Let me have you look at something else. Watch this. You're going to have to give some thought to this one here. Watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. You're going to have to give some thought to this, and some perhaps might immediately misunderstand or reject what I'm going to say, and that's okay. By the way, I'm not the authority here. You understand that, right? The Word of God is the authority, all right? But watch this. Look at this. I'm at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this, and that you study to be quiet. That's a great verse. And to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk how? Okay, so aren't we talking about providing for honest things in the sight of all men, right? Now think about this. That ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, now, follow along with me here. According to that scripture, if you have lack of something, what do you need to do? You need to work. You need to exchange yourself, your skills, your creativity, whatever it is that you either like to do or whatever, exchange it for something else that you can use to maybe get food or whatever you want. There's just a medium of exchange going on there. See that? That verse is very clear. Look at verse 11 again. Verse 11, and if you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly. Okay, question. If I say this is a test question. If I go to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, and I claim that Jesus told me to take no thought what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or wherewithal shall I be clothed. I don't need to worry about working because by faith I'm going to just trust God to pay my bills. And yet I got a verse here says that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Are those verses saying the same thing? So is there a contradiction in the Bible? Wait a minute. Clearly, Jesus Christ told them, don't you guys believe in Jesus? Isn't He your Savior? Don't you follow Him? Jesus Christ clearly told them, take no thought what you shall eat or drink, or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Don't even worry about it. So, was He instructing them to take no thought, don't worry about it. Go out, preach the gospel, and God will supernaturally provide for your needs. So what's going on there? Listen, you don't live in the time when the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's not at hand today. That's just a fact. You can't change it if you wanted to change it. One of the reasons that Christ gave those individuals that instruction is because He was preparing Israel to go through the tribulation period, where if they were going to identify with Him, they wouldn't even be able to buy or sell. How come? Because they were going to reject the mark of the beast. They couldn't even participate in the economic program of the day. If you take the mark of the beast, you're out. You're not going to get into the kingdom. Not you, because you're not going to be there anyway. Right? So understand, it's a different dispensation. It's not a contradiction. So, if I, as a believer today, go and claim Matthew chapter 5 and 6, that I'm supposed to go out and don't worry about working, not take thought for eat or drink, I'm just going to trust Jesus Christ to... I'm going to trust God to pay my mortgage and pay my car payment and that kind of stuff, and I'm going to do it by faith. You know what that is? That's a dishonest walk today. Look at this verse. Look at this verse, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you that ye may walk honestly. Listen. If I, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of the grace of God, if I think I'm Israel, And if I'm claiming Israel's promises and Israel's blessings and Israel's intervention, that is a dishonest walk today, because it isn't what God is doing today. In the dispensation of the grace of God, God is forming a new creature called the Church, the Body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Anyone who will trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That's who God is saving, anyone who will trust the blood of Christ. It's not because there's a contradiction in the Word of God, it's just a different dispensation. There's something different going on. So when Paul says providing for things honest in the sight of all men, all of a sudden it has to do with who you think you are in Christ. See that? That's important. Look with me over to the book of Philippians. Watch this. Look over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. Look at this. This issue of honest is in this list of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are what? There it is. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, there it is. Think on these things. In order to provide for honest things in the sight of all men, what do you have to do? And you have to think. You have to think through what is an honest presentation of my identity in Christ. See that? Because again, if I don't know who I am in Christ, if I don't rightly divide the word of truth, make that distinction between God's program with Israel and His program for the church, the body of Christ, I might have verses I can claim, and then I walk in those verses, but it actually could be a dishonest walk. Isn't that interesting? Question. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know I need to move on much more quickly on this than I'm going to right after this. Question. What about your dietary habits? And I'm not talking about gluttony, okay? Right? I'm talking about what you eat. Did you know in the Bible that there are absolutely different sets of dietary instructions for believers? Instructions that contradict each other. Isn't that interesting? When God created man, Adam, and so forth on the planet, what could they eat? They were just herb, you know, vegetarians or whatever you call it. Okay. After the flood, he tells Noah, what can they eat at that point? They can eat meat. Right? They can eat any kind of meat. A little further forward, he brings Israel out of Egypt, gives them the law, and he restricts their diet. Right? I mean, could they eat lobster and crab and shark and all that kind of stuff? Okay. Well, what can you eat today? Listen, that's three different sets of instructions in the Bible written by the same man, Moses. He wrote Genesis and he wrote Exodus and Leviticus. That's three different sets of instructions just in... Isn't that fascinating? So what are you going to eat today? What verse are you going to go to claim what you're going to have for lunch after church today? All right? If it applies. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 4. 1 Timothy 4, 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. See that? In the dispensation of grace, you can eat anything. So what I'm saying... Yeah, John is praising the Lord up here. Yeah. So what I'm saying is that this is just a simple example that if I think that I got to go back and obey the instructions in Genesis 2 about what I can eat, or Genesis chapter 9 about what I can eat, or Leviticus about what I can eat, and I have verses right there, don't eat this, don't eat that, it's abomination, don't eat, right there, if I claim that, that would be a dishonest walk. It would not be providing for things honest in the sight of all men. So this whole thing of providing things honest, it really pertains to every area of our life. Isn't that fascinating? Does it take a supernatural power to obey that verse? It does. I'm telling you. You know? Anyway, let's move on very quickly. Look at the next one. Go back to Romans chapter number 12. The more I've thought about all these verses, and I've thought about them a lot lately because we're studying, but I'm telling you, you can just continue to mine the truth out of these verses. Look at what he says here. Look at verse 18 now. Look at Romans 12 verse 18. Romans 12 verse 18 says this. if it be possible. Now, is that an unusual statement for the Bible? Isn't that interesting? It is somewhat of an unusual way to start a statement about how we should live life, if it be possible. After all, doesn't the Bible say with God all things are possible? Of course, the key there is with God, right? You know? But that's an interesting passage of Scripture. It says this, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." The Word of God is real practical. You see how practical it is right there? Question. Is it possible for you and me to live peaceably with all men? Yes or no? How does that verse start? If it what? So is it or is it not? Well, then why start if it be possible? What's the implication? Okay. Isn't that interesting? You see how practical the Word of God is. Now, there are several things in that phrase there that really kind of put the believer on the spot. And I mean it in a good way. Watch this. It says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Did I read that verse right? I left out something kind of important, didn't I? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. That's the key right there. So by the time you get to Romans chapter number 12, where we are given this instruction, what does lie within us? Listen, in your mind, think through the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 12 at this point. Think through. You learned about your condemned position in chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 1 through 3. But you learned at the end of chapter number 3 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Right? Therefore, you understand, you know what's in you. You got justified by faith in the blood of Christ alone. That's Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter number 4, you learn that the split second that you got justified, God gave you His life. It's called eternal life. That's the kind of life He gives, and it's the only kind of life He has, by the way. It's called eternal life. So in chapter number 4, you learn that you have eternal life. So in chapter number 5, you find, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The justice of God is eternally for you and never against you. How often is the justice of God against the believer? Never! What about when I'm in sin? He's always for you. The justice of God is always for the believer. See that? You learn that by the time you're in Romans 5. You learn in Romans 5 that you were taken out of identity with Adam and placed into the last Adam, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn in Romans chapter number 6, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God. You've been baptized into Christ, not with water. You've been baptized into the death of Christ, and that doesn't happen in water baptism. You've been baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 6. This is identity truth. It's a spiritual reality, but it's a reality nonetheless. In Romans chapter number 7, you learned, I'm dead to the law. This position of being in Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God. It does not operate under the law. It cannot operate under the law. That's Romans 7. In Romans chapter number 8, what do we find? We find nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that takes His Word and empowers us in the inner man when we believe it. And then in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, you learn, I'm not Israel. We are not Israel. God has temporarily set aside Israel's program, but not forever. He's forming a new creature, the church of the body of Christ. And that's who you're a part of. So by the time He gets over to chapter number 12, you have all that lying in you, if you believed it. Now, with all of that lying in you, if you believe it, it's more likely that you're able to live peaceably with more people than you used to before you had all that lying in you. See that? Isn't that true? It's more likely with sound doctrine functioning in us, which that's why it's so vital for sound doctrine to be functioning in us. But with sound doctrine functioning in us, with the walk of faith and what it said, it's more likely that either on a day-by-day or basis or weekly or yearly basis as we grow spiritually, you're able to live peaceably with more men, with more people. How come? Who? What is it functioning inside of you? It's the treasure, Jesus Christ, manifest in these mortal bodies. See that? Notice how else he says it here. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Listen, if there is ill will in a relationship, let it be from the other person. See that? Sometimes when we do marriage counseling, and do couples ever need marriage counseling? Yeah, only if you're married, right? But sometimes by the way, those of you that are single today, we don't mean to scare you guys off, okay? Right? Marriage is a wonderful thing. How many years have we been married? A long time. I love my wife dearly and everything. I better say that publicly, right? So, anyway. No, I'm serious. Marriage is wonderful. It is. But you have to work at it, right? And there are challenges, there's difficulties, there's struggles and so forth, but you have to come to the Word of God, right? Now, when that verse says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, in a relationship, if there's going to be ill will, let it come from the other person, not you. Sometimes in marriage counseling, people come to the place where they decide, nope, we're done, then divorce, we're over. And so one or the other will ask me, well, what should I do? And I tell them, tell you what, let the other person file for the divorce. Don't you be the one to do it. Okay? Okay, preacher. So then the other person calls me up. Hey, what should I do? And I tell them, tell you what, let the other person be the one that files. You follow what I'm saying? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It takes sound doctrine to be able to do that. It takes a walk of faith in the Word of God to be able to do that. Look at what he says over here at 2 Corinthians 13:11. Let's run a couple of other quick references here. Watch this. Spiritually speaking, how were the Corinthians doing? They weren't doing so good. They had all kinds of divisions and carnality and... And it's because, of course, they weren't walking by faith in sound doctrine. 2 Corinthians 13, yeah, you got it, verse 11 there. 2 Corinthians 13:11. This is a high calling for the Corinthians, but really not, because they are saints. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, finally, brethren, farewell. By the way, that's not just an unusual way of saying goodbye. Look at that word, farewell. There's two words in it. What are the two words? Fair and well. They're going to get along in the battle. He says, I want you to fare well in this thing. He's not simply saying goodbye. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. That's a reference to their edification. Be of good comfort. Allow the doctrine to comfort your inner man. Be of one mind. So come together in the doctrine. Look at the next statement there. Live in peace. You go back to 1 Corinthians. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians. And they're not living in peace. They got all kinds of divisions, carnality, fighting, and so forth. In the church? No. When does that ever happen in the church? Never. Only saints of the Most High God go to church. Well, but what do saints of the Most High God actually bring to church with them besides the Holy Spirit and their Bible? The flesh, yeah. You know, when he says there, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. See that? The whole idea of live in peace. Look at another one, if you would. Watch 2 Thessalonians 3. How come he has to say back in Romans, that if it be possible, I mean, spiritually, doctrinally, it is. Right, because we have a choice about it, don't we? Look at this passage here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3. Here's another reason why it is difficult. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now watch verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not what? See, that's another reason why it is sometimes not possible to live peaceably with all men. Because some choose to be in their lost condition, and that verse is talking about unsaved people, by the way, unreasonable. That's what they've chosen. And they don't have faith. They're not faithful. They're not trustworthy. Some people are not trustworthy. Did you know that? Now, before we therefore take that and say, yeah, therefore I have a right. No, no, no. Remember, that's who we used to be. Remember? That's us as unbelievers. Paul told Titus there. He said, to speak evil of no man, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in envy, hateful, and hating God and hating one another. That used to be us. What made the difference? Here's what made the difference. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what made the difference. His Word came in and shined in our hearts. That's what made the difference. So even though some men are unreasonable and wicked and have not faith, that was us. The reason we want to live peaceably with them is that that's how they're going to be reached by the gospel. That's how the truth is going to get to them. They're not going to see the truth. They're not going to see the reality of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, living, resurrected Savior Jesus Christ in us. They're not going to see the reality of that if we give them evil for evil. If when they are angry at us, we just get angry right back. They're not going to see the reality of what we say we believe. Not going to see that. Go back with me, if you would, over to... this time, go to Proverbs chapter 13. Yes, sir. Isn't that true? Yes, that's a very good point. We are ambassadors for Christ. So if we're ambassadors for Christ, who is it that we are seeking to manifest? Yeah. 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 Did Christ live peaceably with all men? Did all men live peaceably with Christ? See the difference there? Isn't that fascinating? Watch this passage. This is a powerful and convicting passage. I'm in Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. By pride cometh contention. But... ooh, I left out kind of an important word, didn't I? Ooh, yeah. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay, so whenever it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Okay, so what lies in us? Sound doctrine, at least the doctrine of chapters 1 through 12 in Romans, at least that lies in us, if assuming we've believed it to this point, right? So it says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Some men are not interested in living peaceably with you as a believer. Do you know that? So what do? Do you defend your right? I'm a Christian. I have rights. I'm a citizen. I'm whatever. Is that what we do? No. Only by pride cometh contention. If there's going to be a fight, let it be from the other party, not from you. Right? Because if what we want that individual to see is the reality that Christ rose from the dead and He by means of His Spirit lives inside of you, they're not going to see that if we render evil for evil. Right? Go back with me, if you would, quickly to Romans 12 now. I know we're out of time, aren't we? I'm going to just real quickly touch on verse 19 to 21, and we will detail it next time. This is an important passage of Scripture. Let me watch what he says here, verse 19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Now, someone who avenges themselves, what are they called? There's a word I'm looking for. And now I just went out of my mind. Yeah, they're vengeful, but they make movies about it and everything. There it is, vigilante. Thank you. There it is, the vigilante. Okay, what's a vigilante? Someone who avenges himself. Why does someone become a vigilantist? That's not a... why does someone take on becoming a vigilante? How come? someone they love got hurt, and what else? And they want to get even because... Yeah, but there's another big issue. Because they don't think justice is going to be served. Therefore, they take it in their own hands. See, that's why. It's not simply that someone they love got hurt. But they think the guy's going to get away with it. Because either the investigator doesn't care, he's doing a bad... Whatever it might be. Well, look at what he says. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." What's the likelihood that God will indeed hold men accountable?
100%.
What's that?
100%.
Everybody got that? See, if we as believers think that what we got to do in this life is get even with someone because they hurt me or my family, then what do we not believe in? That's right. We do not believe that God is a God of justice. We believe that somehow, some way, this particular guy is going to get off scot-free. He's going to escape the judgment of God. Paul, of course, has already told us in Romans 2 that you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? A question that Abraham asked the Lord a long time ago, book of Genesis, chapter 18, when he heard that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And Lot, one of his relatives, was living in Sodom and Gomorrah and the family. And here's that they're going to go destroy it. Remember what Abraham asked the Lord? He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That is a question and a statement that was answered by the Word of God all the way back as early as the book of Genesis. The judge of all the earth will do right. And Sodom and Gomorrah was only a small temporary evidence of that, the fact that Lot got out. You want to know what the proof is? That vengeance is mine, I will repay. The cross of Christ is the proof that God will hold all men accountable. How come? Because He spared not His own Son when His own Son became sin for all men. When the sins of all humanity were placed upon Jesus Christ, when He Himself willingly took upon Himself, body, soul, and spirit, the sins of mankind, God says, "Vengeance is mine." And God poured out His wrath on His own perfect Son, who never, ever, ever sinned, not even one time in thought, word, or deed. But He became sin for us. That's the evidence that vengeance is mine. I will repay. You are going to be held accountable to God for every thought, word, and deed throughout your entire life. Either by way of the cross of Calvary, the cross of Calvary, the blood of Christ, or by way of the second death, the lake of fire. You choose. Understand that? The only way to, quote unquote, escape the judgment of God, meaning the lake of fire, is to flee to the judgment of God at the cross of Calvary. That's the only way you get out of the one, is to get into the other. God says, the Word of God says, "For He," God the Father, "hath made Him," God the Son, "to be sin for us." See the different parties there? God the Father, God the Son, me, you. "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus Christ knew no sin. And why did He do it? That we might be made the righteousness of God, and that's the kind of righteousness you need. And it's the only kind He has, and He gives it as a free gift. What kind of gift? No strings attached. Not buy one, get one free. Not promise you'll do better next time. Not commit you, give your heart. None of that stuff. It's a free gift, no strings attached. That we might be made the righteousness of God where? In Him. In Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. If you need righteousness, which you do, where is it? It's in Christ. The love of God is where? It's in Christ Jesus. If you want to be forever connected with the love of God, you need to get in Christ. If you want to be forever living with God, with His righteousness and His kind of life, you've got to get to where that is, and it's in Christ. How does someone get in Christ? By faith in the blood of Christ alone. That alone part's a big part of that statement there. Faith alone. In the blood of Christ alone is enough. Because it's free. The gift of God truly is eternal life. Not probationary life, not pardon, not temporary life, but eternal life. And it's eternal, and it lasts forever. Yes, you are eternally secure. It lasts forever because it is through, the verse says, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not through you. You don't make it. You don't establish it. You don't keep it. You don't perpetuate it. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, say the verse with me, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this time that we can have our hearts and minds reminded again about Your great plan and purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's all about Him. It isn't about us. It's about His victory, His obedience, His willingness, His giving of Himself to go to the cross to save sinners as we. And make us Your saints, saints of the Most High God, and to do so because it is Your heart's desire. Father, we thank You for Your great love. We thank You for the absolute historical demonstration of Your love on the by the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ became sin for us, that we might be made Your righteousness in Him. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.